In the last weeks, I try and walk a fair bit. I try and walk 18 to 25 kilometers a day. And it's my time with God. I pray on my first step, and I pray all the way through. And I feel like I cannot live, I cannot do my job, I cannot do anything unless I am more and more with Jesus. I can't. God has convicted me so deeply about how you could do 20 years of ministry in a Pentecostal church, but it was you doing it and he watched. And of course, I repented of that and 5,000 other things that the Spirit of God speaks to me. But out of that comes this growing burden in my heart for his church. I encourage you today, you are not only a light among yourselves, but you can be a light to others, a light to other churches. I don't know what that looks like, but I encourage you to pursue that in your heart and in your faith and in your vision and in your leadership, because God has placed you here and will accomplish great things through you. I know that to be true. And in my deep burden for the church over the last few years, I've done so much. Well, God has helped me just to see and understand how we in the West have become what we are today and the way out of it. Because there lies over the church in the West a deep, deep and dark sickness. And that's what I want to share today and the way out. And it's true of churches, it's true of denominations, it's true of many Christians. I think our churches are filled with nominal Christians who have yet to truly meet Jesus, truly encounter him. And it troubles me deeply. I appreciated so much the word last Sunday. Brad. There he is. I just appreciated that so much, that living a Spirit-filled life is astonishing and mysterious and missional. It is an everyday journey. It is convicting. It was such a good word. And the challenge that we have in being so comfortable in the life that we live and our lives being so loud and so busy. And of course, my heart thinks of the psalmist's words, "Be still and know that I am God." And what I want to do is I want to take that word, that thought about living a life of spirit fullness, and I want to project it into the world to come, our world. That I think we all sense and feel and experience, but perhaps cannot articulate, and I believe God is helping me to articulate what that world is going to be and how it came to be. And I want to tell you this morning that living a Spirit-filled life, a life of fullness of the Spirit, is going to be utterly essential, indispensable, to live in the world that is to come. And it is an invitation that God gives to all of his people. So I want to take time to I preach in different ways, and I want to take time to articulate clearly and succinctly some of the things in my heart about the world and how it's come to be what it is today, and the church and its sickness. It's a very superficial look at it this morning, but it will help establish why it is that living a life consumed by Christ is going to be essential for the way that we live our lives in the world to come, and how we teach our children to live their lives in the world to come, a world that we can face that is so vehemently opposed to Christ. It is not opposed to the ideology of God, but it is vehemently opposed to the truth of Christ, and how we must live triumphantly joyfully, victoriously, without fear in that world that is to come. So I want to advance last week's conversation into the world that is coming into being. That there's a cultural, spiritual, global progression in the Word of God towards which the world is hurtling today. You can read that if you read 1 and 2 Timothy, if you read Thessalonians, if you read 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3. Peter and Paul begin to articulate the nature of the world as the end draws near. The end is drawing near, for sure. And the world that they describe, we are bearing witness to that in our generation. It is a world that is shaped and being shaped under deep forces of spiritual darkness, as anti-God as any movement in the history of the world. And living successfully as people who love Jesus in that world demands and will demand spirit fullness of all of us who would claim Christ and want to walk with Christ. So I could take hours, which I won't, and my wife thanked me for only having one page of notes because she knew we'd be out of here by 3. But we could take a long time to look at the events of the last 700 years in the rise and development of Western culture into this world that we call postmodern, characterized by secular humanism and atheism. And all of the things that fell into place traveling through the Renaissance beginning in the 1300s into the beginning of modernity, then into the Enlightenment, in the Industrial Revolution, there were things that happened along the way to set the world up to what it is today. And that's a worthwhile journey taking. But suffice it to say that the world has opened itself up to principalities of darkness and to spiritual principles of evil that have not been seen before in the world and never experienced on such a global scale as in these last 700 years. Behind the rise and development of Western culture lies the same spirit as lay behind the building of the Tower of Babel. The same spirit. And that word Babel is, of course, an abbreviated version of the title of the Mesopotamian city of Babylon. And that word means the gate of the God. And it was, and it is, but it is not our God. It is a God of darkness and great evil. One who would be a God, but is not. But the world has opened itself up through globalization, through humanism, to a world that rests on itself, its hopes, its future, its confidence, its ideology, its convictions are all rooted in flesh and in self. And it is rooted in a boundaryless moral evil. And that's, we witness, we begin to see this in the world around us as we watch the news, as we stop watching Hollywood, as we stop watching television, as we stop listening to the world around us. I look back at my life, and last February, God spoke to me and said, stop watching the news. So I deleted all the news on my phone and my apps, and didn't watch. I haven't watched the news since February. I can't tell you the peace that has come into my life. Wives are jabbing their husbands in the ribs. Do you hear what he said? But through the rise of this insidious new Babel, this global humanism, most of the church in the West has become deeply infected. It is deeply distressing. By the infection of our Western rational humanistic culture, the church has reduced Christianity from its true glory to root its faith only in the flesh and in the brain and reasoning of people. And it has left a world with only a form of godliness, but denying its power. That is Western Christianity. It is clearly stated in the words of Isaiah that the Spirit laid on my heart as I was thinking about this. You know, you don't know where these things come from, right? And it's kind of an obscure verse, but it is what the Spirit would say to the Western church in all of its vanity. Isaiah chapter 26. Oh, perhaps I should tell you the core of my verse this morning. It's the first Sunday of Advent, and as I talked a little bit about it in chapel, I want to talk about John 1, verse 14 in a broader context, where John writes, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And I'd like you to leave here today with the expectation that you can behold the glory of Christ. That you need not know him according to the flesh, nor by reputation, nor by doctrine, nor by theology, but you can be consumed with a vision of the glory of Christ. And in fact, spirit fullness cannot be divorced from beholding the glory of Christ. It is a fiction of Pentecost that would pursue the Spirit on his own merit. The fullness of the Spirit cannot be divorced from beholding the glory of Christ. And when you behold the glory of Christ, you will walk in the fullness of the Spirit. And if you would leave today with a Spirit-birthed hunger in your heart to see Jesus, to behold his glory, perhaps not as you've been taught in your home, or was modeled for you, or modeled in whatever church tradition you were brought up in, but that you could for yourself behold the glory of Jesus. Your life will be transformed. Next time I'll lead with that. But that's what I want to talk about today. Yeah. So he's talking about the apathy, the infection in the church. And these words of Isaiah in chapter 26, verse 17 and 18, are spoken to the Western church today, clear. And Isaiah writes this prophetic word that's bordering on apocalyptic, and he moves into apocalyptic in chapter 27. But these words are profoundly diagnostic to the Western church. And he writes, as the pregnant woman, and I notice you've had a lot of that here in these last. That's awesome. As the pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes and cries out in her labor pains, "Thus we were before you, Lord. We were pregnant, we writhed in labor, we gave birth, as it seems, only to the wind. We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth, nor were the inhabitants of the world delivered." Thus is the scathing indictment on Western Christianity. In all of its blustery, obnoxious noise, the utter failure to bring to the world deliverance. And so in that infection, so many people have come into the church and become participants in the visible community of the Western church, but they have not yet entered the kingdom of God. And I encourage you, all of you here today, with Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, where he says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Because as important as it is to know that I am in the faith, it is equally sure that I can be utterly confident that I am in the faith by the witness of the Holy Spirit of God. And so there are superficial Christians all around us, nominal Christians in name, but not by encounter with Christ. And so they are not moved from this world into the next world. And so it is life in this coming darkness that has so deeply infected the church, in this culture which itself is fatally infected. It is life in that coming dark, godless landscape where you and I need to learn to live joyful, victorious, overcoming Christian life and bear witness of the light and the glory of Christ to a world that is so lost in darkness. And it is in that world that you and I must hear the call that it is essential to live a Spirit-filled life. Life in the fullness of the Spirit, beholding the glory of Christ, is indomitable. It cannot be vanquished. It cannot be conquered. But it is utterly essential in the world to which we are moving, the beginnings of which we have witnessed birth pangs for 700 years, but that baby is ready to pop out. And it is an ugly world that is coming. But as sure as I am of that, I am more sure of the greatness of the glory and the sovereign working of God in the midst of His world, because in spite of the fact that we believe this is our world, it is not. It is God's world. It is God's creation, and He is sovereign. And Satan himself and all the demons of hell are a wisp of fog in the breath and the brightness of the glory of Christ. So what I want to do this morning is leave you with the invitation of the Spirit to come and be filled and transformed through encountering the glory of Christ in your life. And what that means is, for those that might be bored of their Christianity, they might be asking themselves questions, is this all there is? Is this all that I have? Not settled, a deep restlessness in your soul, not knowing where to turn, what to do, what's expected of you, perhaps pursuing this path and that path and that path. For all, wherever you are, I tell you the truth. The only way forward is to behold the glory of Jesus. And it is an invitation that we have. It is an invitation that is ever before me. Never-ending experience of the glory of Christ. Because it is in beholding the glory of God that we are transformed. And you, like me, were tired of the mediocrity of a Western Christianity that is rooted in the brain but is disaffected in our heart. And a Christianity that is essentially powerless, that is left with the vague and powerless words of people, but devoid of the power of the Holy Spirit. And the way to true faith is to behold the glory of Jesus. And as I was thinking about this, and I find myself so often, and I started to love walking in the dark, which is 2:30 in the afternoon these days. But But as I walked, I realized that in that lonely path in the bush, I could behold the glory of Jesus. And he reveals himself to people. A staggering reality of history. That Jesus reveals himself to people. He shows a hungry, thirsty, longing heart his glory. It was the glory that was experienced by Moses as he was tending sheep, and he saw the bush burning, and he drew near to see what was happening. And as he drew near, the voice of the Lord spoke to him and said, "Moses, take the shoes off your feet. Behold, the ground on which you stand is holy ground." And Moses was terrified. And you and I ought to be terrified of the living God. We ought to be in fear of the living God and overwhelmed by his glory. It was the glory that Joshua experienced as he was preparing Israel to march around the walls of Jericho. And he went out the evening before, and there standing before him is a man with a sword drawn. And Joshua says, "Have you come for us or for our adversaries?" And I love the answer was simply, "No. I have come as the commander of the hosts of the Lord. Take off your shoes because the ground you're standing on is holy." And in that moment, Joshua saw Jesus. It was Christ. It was the glory experienced by Daniel as he beheld the visions of the world to come, a world that he described in Daniel 7 and 8 and 9, the world that we are living in and entering into spiritual realities around it. And the overwhelming sense of dread that filled him. And this man of God that had such experience with God was broken by what God showed him in his glory. It is the glory that was experienced by Isaiah the prophet in the year 740, where he writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And he said, 'The cherubim, with two wings they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew, and they cried out to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' And he beheld the glory of the living God. And he was struck and crushed in his heart by the depravity and sin within him, this holy man of God, because he saw God in all of his glory. He says, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" It is the glory that was experienced by Ezekiel in chapter 1 and 2 when he's by the river. And this vision of this incredible manifestation of heaven, culminating in the appearance of one like the Son of Man, whose face shone like the sun. And Ezekiel fell to his face because he experienced the glory of what is no one else than Jesus. And then John writes that verse that I began with, "And we beheld his glory. The Word became flesh." The Word that was seen by Moses and by Joshua and by Daniel and by Isaiah and by Ezekiel. That glory, that awesome terror of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Too many Christians in the church have only seen Jesus with eyes of the flesh and have never beheld his glory. And I'm telling you the truth this morning. All of the ills of your soul and of your mind lie in a misappropriated vision of God. It does. The crushing weight in our culture, in our world, that we see in Bible college students, 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds, suffering, laboring. Christians, Pentecostals, laboring under the weight of despair and depression and anxiety and weariness and panic and fear. And you would just say to them, "Lift up your eyes to behold the glory of Jesus. Lift up your eyes and behold the glory of Jesus." It was the glory that was seen by Peter and James and John in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. They're walking up with Jesus. I don't know what they're doing. They might be talking about what they're having for dinner, but they're trudging up the mountain and they're talking back and forth. Boy, I'm glad to get out of those crowds for a little while. This is really good. And they get up to the top of the mountain, and all of a sudden, right before them, the Lord Jesus Christ is transformed and His glory falls upon Him. And standing with Jesus are the prophets of old. And they said, this is good. Let's build 3 tabernacles here. And then comes this voice that says, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. And all of a sudden, in their hearts and in their minds was connected the eternal Word of the living God, embodied in all of the law and experience of Israel in the Old Testament, was embodied in the face of this man that stood right in front of them. And they were struck with fear and terror, and they fell to their feet. Such is the end of all who behold the glory of God. It must be. It is the glory that was experienced by Paul on the road to Damascus. This phantom Jesus that he was trying to extinguish confronted him like the brightness of the noonday sun. And Saul was struck to the ground and overwhelmed by what he saw and the voice that he heard. And it transformed his life in a moment. It transformed him in a moment because he saw Jesus in His glory. It is a glory that John saw on the island of Patmos, in exile for preaching the Word of God. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he says, I heard a voice behind me saying, write what you hear to the 7 churches. And he says, I turned to look at the voice that I heard. And he begins to describe Jesus in all of His glory. And the outcome of it is that John, who had intimate relationship with Jesus, profound experience, miracles, experienced the resurrection from the dead, experienced, witnessed with his eyes the ascension from heaven. When Jesus appeared to him on the island of Patmos, he was struck down and he fell at his feet like a dead man. Such is the glory of the risen Savior. I fear too long we're serving an earthly, diminutive, weakened Jesus. That is not who He is. And what His church needs is to behold again the glory of the Lord. To behold again the glory of Jesus. And you say, well, that's what those people experienced. They were great men of God. The truth of Christianity is not in the fluff and show and fleshly methodology that is rooted in the Western church. The glory of the gospel is in beholding the holiness and the greatness of Jesus. Christianity's true power is in beholding the glory of Christ. And when we behold the glory of Christ, banished from our minds is every thought about God that is wrong, and we are delivered because we behold Him as He is. And when we come and experience the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, it separates us and rids us of the poverty of Western Christianity and delivers us into the eternal fellowship of the saints who have beheld the glory of God. To some degree or another, if you're a Christian in this room, to some degree or another, you have had to experience the glory of Christ. But I'm here to tell you there's more. There is a knowledge of Christ in His glory and in His sovereign holiness and power that is utterly transformative in the lives of anyone who would dare to draw near. But I'm telling you, you will risk everything. You will lose everything for that. You will turn your life, your back on your life, on your goals, on your direction, on everything. Because once you behold His glory, you cannot be the same. The opening of our eyes to Christ is for most of us a progressive experience because we are being transformed from glory to glory. And I'm not telling you to wait for a vision or a voice from heaven. I am telling you to pursue Christ with all your heart. I am telling you to just seek, ask, knock. God will answer you. God will grant to you a vision of the glory of Christ that will change you. It will save you. It will deliver you. It will heal you. It will empower you. That is the Jesus we preach. And when we see Jesus, three things always happen. It utterly crushes sin and pride and all arrogance. And all of our sinfulness is in that moment exposed before God. Because when we see Him as He is, then we truly see ourselves as we are. And you cannot truly meet Christ without knowing that. Without the light of His beauty shining into your light, showing you your depravity and your brokenness. Our depravity and brokenness. I have spent more time repenting these last 6 months than anything else as I've prayed. And so that vision and growing awareness of the glory of Christ always also brings repentance for sin, for mediocrity, for compromise, and turning our backs on a lukewarm Christianity that has no power and we've lost our taste for it and we're ready to walk away from it. And when we begin to see Jesus in the glory of His holiness, it sets Christ before us as the only object of our desire. There is no other way. When you behold Christ and you begin to seek Him and God begins to show Himself to you in your glory, what must happen is that is all that you desire in your life. That is the consuming passion of your being. So as I close, I just want to assure you that this glory of which I speak and this encounter with Jesus and this growing life-transforming revelation of the glory of Jesus is for you. It's not just for the Moses and the Joshua and the Ezekiel and the Daniel and the Isaiah and the Peter and James and John and Paul and John. It is for you. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this is Ephesians 1:17. In case you doubt me, turn there. If you write in your Bible like I do, highlight it yellow. Listen, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. He's praying to Christians. He is. He says, I pray that God would give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened so that you would know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. And then I would go to 2 Corinthians 3. And again, I have to share these with you. These are not the only verses, but these are clearly, clearly an invitation from the Spirit of God to be consumed, to be possessed, overcome, overwhelmed, transformed by a vision of the glory of Christ. And you need to ask yourself today, is my Jesus too small? And if your affections lie elsewhere besides Christ, and you're laboring in your life, and there's doubt, and there's skepticism, or there's a lostness, or there's a boredom in your Christianity, I'm giving you the antidote today to behold the glory of Christ. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Here's the invitation. Here's my word this morning in a thesis. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." If the musicians want to come, I think it would be good for us to take a moment to worship and to allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. I don't care who you are. Well, I do. But I don't care about your story. I don't care about the condition of your Christianity. I don't care how weak you are in your Christianity. I don't care how strong and how powerful you are in your Christianity. There lies before you a vision of Jesus in all of His glory. And what will deliver, and the only thing that will deliver the Western church, is once again to behold the glory of Jesus Christ. And for those that are truly His, to be possessed by Christ. Therein is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Therein is effective living. Therein is that life for you where you need nothing else. You need nothing else because you have Jesus. Because you are obsessed and consumed with His glory. I told my students last week when I preached, I said, "I would give my life today if God would reveal to 10 of you a vision of the glory of Jesus Christ, because you would change the world." And I'm talking to you as somebody that spent all too many years in ministry, then it was just me. It's just me. And I began to realize that I had simply inherited a Jesus. But it was not the Jesus of the glory of the Word of God. And I found in Him all that I need. And in finding all that I need, I am consumed with a deeper passion and a deeper longing for Him. I was never enough. I am not enough. But it's no longer about me, but it's about Christ. And so Paul would write to the Corinthians, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels. The excellence of the power and the glory would belong to God alone." I have such confidence in you, church, in your pastor, in your leadership. I have such confidence in what God would do in Edmonton and reaching beyond Edmonton to Alberta and to Canada. If His people would just behold the glory of Jesus. That means you need to get alone, just you and Him. And it means you must wait for Him. And it may begin immediately, and it may begin in a week, and it may begin in a month, but it will begin. It will begin. And you'll experience transformation and power, and you will realize that beyond the empirical evidence of sight by the eyes, you will see with faith, because we walk by faith and not by sight. And you will behold Jesus in a different way, in a different light, and it will change you forever. 100% for all who call upon Him. Would you bow with me? Would you allow me to pray for you, for us? We love you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Father, it's on my heart if there's someone here who's never truly surrendered to Jesus and is hearing the call of God in this moment, that they would surrender. They'd surrender. Because that's the Jesus they want to follow. Because their sin and their life is getting them nowhere fast. But you will save them and heal them and forgive their sins. So, Lord, I pray for that living faith. If there's someone in this room that does not know Jesus, Lord, I just pray for this church. I pray for the leadership of this church. I pray that Jesus would be the shining life of Enjoy Life Church. And the glory of Jesus would be ever before them. I pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this place. An awakening. Truly, Lord, all that you have given them, let it be multiplied by 1,000, bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. Jesus, you who promised to pour out your Spirit, to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And your word tells us that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's the blessing I pray for Len and Lori and the leadership team and this church. Receive our praise now, Lord. Be glorified, I pray. In Jesus' name.